Thank you for those tonight, Kathy. Thank you for playing. You have your notes from last week. We pick up at point two. We continue our study of stewardship and looking at God's ownership, recognizing it, we looked at last week. And this week, we move to responding to God's ownership. It's one thing to recognize it. We can acknowledge it, but what do we do with understanding that, yes, we belong to God? He has us twice over. And again, we've been looking at principles, and we'll look at these under responding to God's ownership. The first of all, that first one, the living principle, which I kind of goes without saying. Obviously, we're living, yes, but living for who? Yes, I think they are back on the counter there, Delbert.
What verse are you? Did you say?
I haven't gotten to a verse yet, Brother Post. I know, but yeah, no verse yet. We're just getting through the introductory stuff. It's a bifold one back there. I'm not sure how many that are there, but they hopefully are back there. If they're not, that's a good thing. We've used them all up, but yeah, okay. So we look at the first one, the living principle. Since Christ redeemed us and we are his by creation, we are obligated to glorify him in our lives. And so, for the post, 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul reminds us as he's speaking, instructing the Corinthian church, he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so Paul reminding them, God reminding us, we are bought with a price. And those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we realize that. He purchased us with his own blood. The salvation that we have in him, he purchased us. He redeemed us. We're his. And therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We are, in a sense, obligated to do so. And yet, is it a grievous obligation? I trust not. I trust that it's a joyous obligation. And when we understand what he did for us in our salvation, he's given us a new life in Christ. He has given us everything that he has. We're heirs of what God has. Paul will continue in Corinthians and in chapter 10, verse 31, again, touching on this same thing. It's a verse that I kind of have as if you want to call it my life verse. It's a verse I took back in high school. But whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Again, reminding them, even though he has already told them in chapter 6, he's bringing it home again for us in chapter 10, verse 31, which is including everything. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, okay, in our fooding, in our eating, in our meals, we should glorify God, but he says, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so it should cause us to stop and think, did he leave out in a spot where we don't have to glorify him? No, if you look at verse 32, you look at verse 30, around it, there's no exception clause. The whatsoever means just that, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And I think I've touched on this before. So, in your work, who are you working for? Say, well, I'm working for, fill in the name of the company. Yes, you are. But beyond that, who are you working for? You're working for God. You're working for his glory. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So as we work that work, yes, we obviously want to please our boss, do the things that they want us to do, but ultimately, it's to God's glory. And so it puts, I think, and I believe, for us as believers, in a whole different attitude when it comes to our work. Now, yes, it can be hard, it can be grueling. We can have trying times in our workplace. I've yet to come across anybody that hasn't had some kind of trying experience in a workplace. But can we give God the glory for the things that we do? Yes, we should. Is that going to change how we react at work? Yes. There may be things that we want the flesh to bring out that God says, that's not bringing me glory. That's not going to glorify me. So it puts us in a better light because we're going beyond just, you know, I'm working for X company. No, I'm ultimately working for God. As much as I may appreciate what X company does for me, I'm looking for that ultimate, if you will, when I get to heaven. To hear a, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've glorified me in your workplace when you were living here on earth. And that brings a far greater reward, a blessing, if you will, to be working for God's glory rather than just for my next paycheck. He moves on with this. Our hearts should be fixed on loving and knowing him as we have this living principle. Yes, we're obligated to glorify him, and I trust that we enjoy doing so in the things that we do, being mindful of it. But our hearts should be fixed on loving and knowing him. I mean, that's kind of really the joy of the new life that we have in Christ. We get to learn about him more. And that will cause us to love him more. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, in that section there in Philippians is a wonderful section. We're kind of getting into the middle of it. But he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But he notes that I may know him. And he will end the section later by noting that I strive, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But Paul notes that I may know him, the one who died for me, the one who lives for me, the one who lives within. And so our heart should be fixed on that in knowing him. Think of those of us that are married. Do you know your spouse better now than when you first said, I do? I hope so. I would also hope to think that you love them more. I mean, when I say I love you now after 40 years, it means, I trust, a whole lot more to my wife than what it did that night after we were married and I said, I love you. Because there's so much more of life that has been brought in. We know each other far better than we did then. And we're still together, so that's a good thing. But the same should hold true for our God. The older we get in our salvation, the more we should love him. The more we should know about him. Because we have been, I trust, faithful. There, I come back to this, faithful in reading this book. Opening its pages. Being consistent with it. And learning to know about this person. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him here in this book. And we get to learn about not just his physical life on this earth, We find what he desires for us, how he wants us to live. As we look at living for him, how does that flesh out? We have 66 books that help us with that. And really specifically for the believer, looking at the New Testament, but we have that Old Testament principles that are there too, that help us to see how am I to live? How am I to react? I have a new life in me. I have God residing in me. He's there to help me along with this because, you know, it's new to us when we trusted Christ. But our hearts should be fixed there. And I appreciate what David said in Psalm 19 as he closes out that psalm. It should be our heart's desire too. Psalm 19, verse 14, he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." A good prayer to ask God about constantly. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. He understood the connection between the two. The heart, the seat of the emotions, are the real us. And our mouth are tied together. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. What do we think on? What do we meditate upon? Is it acceptable in God's sight? Causes us to stop and think for a moment, doesn't it? It should cause us to stop and think quite often. God is, our minds are constantly going, except for when we're sleeping, and even then it's constantly going. There's dreams and stuff going on. We don't have control over that to an extent, but we do with these others. Are we finding it to be acceptable in God's sight? Because he is our strength and our redeemer. And he is the one that can help us. Say, okay, I am struggling with that. Okay, God, help me. Help me to meditate on those right things. Okay? What are some right things to meditate on? The Word of God. Amen. Taking time. We have Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 or so. That speaks of that meditating that God is reminding Joshua about, taking time with this word again and meditating upon it. You say, Pastor, that means I need to be thinking about the Bible every single waking moment? No. It's going to be kind of hard to do that if you're busy trying to do something at work, but it helps the meditation of our mind stay in the right direction. And so having that there at our disposal, when the world seeks to divert our mind off to something else, we may be diverted for a moment until it's brought to our attention and realize, well, that's not what I need to be thinking about. Let me put a Bible verse in here and start thinking about it, or a hymn for that matter. Just bringing our focus back on something that is acceptable in God's sight and working it that way. It is with enthusiasm that we should serve our Lord. Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3, excuse me, verses 23 and 24. Paul speaking to the Colossian church, much like he did with the Corinthian church back in 1031, verses 23 and 24, he says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Again, reminding us, that's who we're serving. Yes, we may be doing other things. We may be working elsewhere. We may not be in the Lord's service while we're working in a secular job, but we serve the Lord Christ in there. And so we live out this principle by performing what he asks of us. And God's going to ask. He's going to burden our hearts. He's going to show us and lead us in the things that he wants us to do, and he will be there to help us. And we can do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And we can live for him, we can witness for him, and we find ourselves serving him within our local church family in ways that please him. And so this living principle is really a matter of attitude and inward spiritual condition. And we see that serving principle is an outward display of what's in our hearts. What's the matter? Serving. Living. First one's living. Did I probably didn't say serving. I probably moved on. Yep. Yep, I did. Okay.
We're not lost because we don't have a hand now.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. B, serving principle. Sorry, I moved on my notes without noting that. Yeah. Yeah. That's because it went up above where I can't see it anymore in my notes. So, yeah, mental telepathy. Just look at Lynn and have her frown at me, and then I'll know that something's up because she gives me that look like, okay, slow down. There's something wrong here. So, yeah. Be this. So that's where we are. We're in the end of that actually now as we come down to this passage. But as we saw in Sunday school in James chapter 2, we have that faith that lives for him. And we noted that our faith is going to be demonstrated. How is it going to be demonstrated? In our living for him, in our serving him. And so our James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, you know, express this thought of living and serving him. Because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a believing faith. We've trusted him. It's a real faith. It's going to be demonstrated. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be just words. It's going to be a life reflected, that faith that we have in him. Okay, point C, the praying principle. God calls us to give ourselves and our needs to God instead of taking matters into our own hands. Probably one of the hardest things that we can learn as a believer is to take things to God. First, make him our first resort, not our last resort. We see that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when he says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. To put it in kind of a modern way, don't worry. Do we all like to worry? Yeah, we do. We like to do that, and I think that's why God reminds us here. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Because again, usually what we worry about is something that we can do something about. Nope. If we can do something about it, there's really no reason to worry about it, is there? Because we can take care of it. We can do something about it. We worry about the things that we have absolutely no control over. And those are the things we worry about. And yet we can do nothing about it. But we are going to worry. We're going to get our stomachs in turmoils and in knots and have sleepless nights and these kinds of things going on when God tells us, be careful for nothing. But, there's our nice three-letter word, but in everything, and since there's no exception clauses here, everything means, again, everything, just like whatsoever ye do. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known unto God. He doesn't stop there. Why? Because as we do that, as we take those things, big, little, in middle, medium size, as we take them to God in prayer, thanking Him, God, I can bring it to you. You're going to take it. He tells us, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says, I am going to protect you. My peace is going to come and surround you. I will be a garrison to you. Like the old days of the, you know, the frontiersmen on the frontier and having to come into the fort so that they can survive the Indian attacks. They feel safe because they're in the fort. The Greek word here, and we've touched on this before, that keep speaks of garrisoning. Philippi was a nice town because the Roman legions were stationed there. They had a fort, if you will. And so the Philippians, they didn't have to be concerned about invaders. Because Rome was there. The Roman legion is here. We no reason for us to fear. We're protected. And God is reminding us of that here by saying, bring it to me in prayer. I will give you my peace. It will comfort you. I will watch over you. I will garrison you. I'm going to take care of you. And what a joy it is when we do take those things, because we don't have to worry. Instead, we have God's peace that takes care of us. But it takes us praying, taking that burden, taking that concern that we have, and bringing it to God. And saying, God, I can't do anything about this. It's in your hands. You have it here for a reason, for a purpose in my life. It's yours anyway. So I'm taking my hands off of it. I'm giving it to you. And God's peace will come. And He comforts and He strengthens us through those times. And so we take that time to go to Him in prayer. And we find that He takes care of the anxieties, the worriedness that we have. And He lessens it. He removes it. And what a joy and comfort that is. I mean, pastor's not immune to those things. I still have things that happen in our lives that cause us to, yes, I want to worry about this. I can't worry about this. This is in God's hands. God, I know you will give peace. I know that you will give direction. And you're going to take care of this. And He does. And so it's a joy to see that and to live it out. And it just, to me, causes us to be, and I use this word in a different way, causes us to be anxious then to take it to God again, because we know He's going to answer. You know, the first time we may be, will God do this? Is He concerned about this thing? Yes, He is. He is. He has said in everything. So I give it to Him. I have His peace. The next thing comes up, it's not, I need to worry about this. Oh, no, I don't. I need to take it to God quickly. And that peace comes. And He takes care of things. And He watches over. And so prayer then should be a regular and constant habit of us. We should be men and women of prayer. We should be known for that. That we take things to God in prayer. first and foremost. Again, our first resort, not our last. Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he tells us, pray without ceasing. Be in an attitude, a habit of prayer. Doesn't mean that we're praying constantly, and yet, in a sense, we can. We can be talking to God. Yes, we may have our formal times, but we can talk to God in the midst of our daily lives. Back when I was much younger, when I was still in and out of college, I had a job that put me on the road a lot. I worked for an office supply store, and I was the man who delivered the goods, the paper products, the desk, the filing cabinets, whatever the stores bought from our store, I was the one that delivered it. So that put me on the road in the morning, in the afternoon. Within a good 30, 40-mile radius from where I was, nothing to do on those roads around eastern North Carolina. Watch out for an occasional deer. They weren't that bad to be watchful for, but what else am I going to do? I had plenty of time to pray and talk to God. Nothing else to do as I'm traveling out to Messick, and there's nothing between New Bern and Messick except some pine trees, occasional fields of corn sometimes, later years, some cotton, tobacco. It's North Carolina. It's way back in time. Not really much to look at in that sense, but I could pray. And I had a wonderful time with that in driving. Didn't do it with my eyes closed. I did pray with my eyes open. But, you know, we have those opportunities to do so, and I trust that we avail ourselves of them, because he knows, he says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what a joy to have that a part of our lives. And lastly, point D, the tithing principle. And as we noted when we started, and we've touched on along the way, we've often thought of stewardship as, well, that's our tithing. That's our giving of our monetary means to God. No, stewardship is our whole being. Tithing is just really a small part of that. But we do have the tithing principle. We should give to God the first portion of all our earnings. You know, as you come to the end of the book of the Old Testament, to the last book, Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 notes this. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He gave them an Old Testament principle, bring the tithes to me, and I will take care of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, speaking to the Corinthians, as he's closing it out, working on an offering that's going to go to the saints in Jerusalem, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And then in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two chapters that Paul speaks of giving financially and calls it the grace of giving, the blessings of it, if you will. And in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He doesn't put a percentage on our giving. The Old Testament, they did. The tithes were the tenth. When you go through all the laws that God had given to the Israelites, they were giving more than 10%. They were giving something in the neighborhood of about 23% of their earnings were going to God. And God noted, as we see in Malachi, you give, I'm going to take care of you. In the New Testament, there is no percentage basis put for it, as he's noted in these two passages. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. What we give is between us and God. It's not between you and me. I don't know what anybody gives except myself. On a rare occasion, there may be a check in an envelope that I open because it's addressed to the church and I don't know it until I open it and find that it's a thank you card for something, but there's a check there. Well, I know that that person gave that. I'd rather not, but there's no way for me to avoid that. But, you know, I don't stand back there when they're taking care of the counting of the Sunday morning stuff. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. And that allows me to speak on tithing as God leads. And I'm not looking at people specifically thinking, boy, you really need to get on board with this. Because I know, no, I don't. I don't know what anybody gives except myself. And that's the way I will always have it. Because there's no reason for me to need to know. I don't need to know. Because it is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the church. It's between you and the Lord as you give to the church. And so we purpose in our hearts to give. And I find it amazing, whatever your percentage, if you want to do 10%, it's easier to live on 90% knowing that we've willingly, freely given that 10% to God than it is to live on the 100% and give nothing to God. Now, I know mathematically that doesn't sound right. Or if you want to increase that number, 80%, 70%. R.G. Letourneau, a businessman from back in the 20th century, my understanding is he went completely the other way. He lived on 10% and gave 90% to the Lord in his business. I'm sure that took a while to get there. But it holds true. We cannot outgive God. He will be a debtor to no man. Now, that's not why we give it, because again, we've noted the purpose in our hearts is our agreement with God and working with him. God, what do you want me to give? And working that out for him, it's not so that I can get more. You know, if I do this, God's going to bless me. You know, I'm not a prosperity preacher here. Give to the church and God's going to bless you. We have the principle here, yes, he's going to take care of you. And those of us that have done it, I think we realize that truth. I can give to God, and God takes care of me because he has promised to. One, I'm his child. And so he provides. I still at times have wondered, how in the world did we get through that? And yet we did. I mean, I think, and I'll close with this, we'll go to point three next week. It wasn't so much tithing of our income, but it was working on serving the Lord. When we were on deputation, I was still working, Lynn was working. At that time, we still had only the one daughter. No, we had two. Jen was already around. She was a baby. But I remember talking with Mrs. Higgins one time, and she was noting this. We've been in deputation for a couple years now, going out on the weekends. And in 1996, We needed to do something. I said, okay, Lord, I understand. I need to stop my job. I need to quit. And so I resigned from Graco Children's Products the end of June. And it wasn't to go on deputation because all I had was three meetings scheduled. It was phone calling is what I was quitting my job to do, to make more phone calls. I started phone calling. How in the world we met our bills after that, I don't know, but they were met. Our rent was paid. Food was on our tables. Our electricity was going. Our heat, our oil in the house was going in the wintertime. And God provided. Why? Because one, yes, we were willing to serve him, but give of what we had to him, and he provided. Amen. And he always will, because he will take care of his children and not be a debtor to us. We're not going to stand before God and say, God, I gave you all this and I didn't get anything back in return. What gives? No, we'll find he gave us far more than what we've ever given to him. And it is truly such a joyous principle to live by and see it fleshed out in real life. We'll get into resting in God's ownership, Lord willing, next week, point three, and catch the last of our principles. And so we will finish that handout, Lord willing, next week.